Today, on Commitment to Truth.
You say our work cannot merely be to please men. Have you ever been around people to observe your employer, know what they want for you, and try to fill that need of the employer? And there's this instinct that says, well, this is what they're requiring me. Or we can say it this way, to kiss up to them. They're the boss, so let me do whatever I can to please them, to make them happy, to satisfy them, even to a point of not even consider the damage that is having on you emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, gaining hold of the world, right? And losing your soul.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we'll continue a sermon series titled, Your Good Works, a work especially prepared by God. In this series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ to understand that there are good works God has prepared for them, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So if you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we remember that it is Christ we serve. Now for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read in part chapter 3 and then land on verses about 22 and 23 to really identify two points for our time today. So again, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this: Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Then he says, therefore. And whenever you hear therefore, it's almost like saying, okay, well, he said all this to me, so therefore this is how I respond, and this is how we should then conduct ourselves. So now I'm going to skip through some verses until we get to probably about verse number 18. Look at verse number 5. It says, therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead. Almost like the first response is, okay, I have to die to myself, right? Paul says to the church in Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's I who live, but now it's Christ who lives within me. And this life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who does what? Loved me and gave his very life for me. Make sense? Now skip to verse 7. It says, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. In other words, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, all these different things that you used to walk in them. But then you look at verse number 8. It says, but now you also rid yourselves of all of them. So there's this, if you would, lifestyle servitude that we must begin to apply to our life. Get rid of it, stop doing it, walk away from it, rid yourself of it. Then if you skip down to verse 10, it says, and have put on the new self. Getting rid of it, now you're putting on this newness of God. And then you skip down to verse 11, it says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, guess what? A heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness. Now giving us descriptions again, how we should conduct ourselves and live our lives now as servants of the King. Verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Then he also says, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you as this new servant. Then if you skip down to verse number 15, he now deals with some family relationships, family servitude. It says, wives, be subject to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Then he shifts to the husband. Husband, love your wives and do not become embittered against them. Let's pause there for a minute. This is probably, it is so wise of God because he knows who we are. He knows how a woman's and a wife's mind works. Being subject or submitting to your husband, right from the Garden of Eden, there's been this tension between a husband and his wife, a wife to submit to the wife to submit to the husband, even from the very beginning. Eve, please don't pick the fruit. What does she do? Pick the fruit. Then husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered with them. Chances are, I'm just, again, I don't read this in the text, but I see other parts of the text that supports this. Is that, can you imagine sticking with Adam and Eve? Eve didn't submit to Adam. Adam then gets embittered towards her. Well, you're not going to do what I actually do anyway. Go ahead and pick the fruit. Becoming embittered towards her. It's very easy for God to be embittered towards their wife because if she chooses not to follow me, I then have this embitteredness that begins to stir up within me because all I'm asking you to do to follow me because my heart really wants to protect you. Not control you, but protect you. You may feel as control because you're submitting to authority, God intended authority. So there's this tension, and then when it doesn't happen, the husband has an inherent sin nature to be mad at her and upset with her. But then here it talks about children. So if there's any children in the room today, listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents in some things. No, it says in everything. For this is then pleasing to the Lord. And then it shifts back to the man, to the father. Fathers, do not antagonize your children. Or I like the way the King James Version says. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. Why is that so essential? Or why did God shift back to the man? Because it's very easy for the man to cause their children to be exacerbated, to be frustrated, to feel less than. Right? I mean, the weird thing about a dad's presence is this can happen when he's not there. He's absent, right? Children's frustrated, exacerbated, right? Something must be a matter with me. I'm angry. I'm mad because you're not around. Or if a husband comes in and he's now too controlling to, like, you're going to do what I say because I'm dad. Same effect. Why the men? Because I think the way God has just made us, it frustrates us if it's not going our way. Secondly, I believe it's because by his grace, he's given moms super amount of grace in the home. In other words, a mom can get very upset in the home and raise her voice and be ticked off for a bit. And guys like myself would say, hey, listen, kids, mom is having a bad day, you know, stay away from her. Just don't say anything to her. But if a dad wakes up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed, has a bad day, different story. I've never heard a song written about a father. One of the songs I grew up on was, I Will Always Love My Mama. She's my favorite girl. You only get one girl, right? And it's like there's just something about mom. It's something about mom. And it's something about dad. And I believe it's because God has granted us and given us the privilege of authority. It's similar to if you have an employer, right? The employer acts a fool. Everybody looks at the employer and say, what's wrong with him or her? Everybody on the assembly line, you know, the workers, they can act a fool all they want, right? And no one really kind of is troubled by that. But if the one who is the manager, the one who's in authority, the one who's supposed to be conducting themselves in a manner conducive to their title, right, there's an issue. The same thing is with a man, is that there's a conduct that a man should have conducive to our title as father, as husband, as a man. So he challenges us with that. But then he shifts to verse number 22. He kind of goes back. He goes now into the marketplace. So he says slaves. So slaves in this context are what one could call indentured servants. In other words, you are servants for hire, which sounds like what? Employees. You know, if you work today and you go to work and you get paid, you are an indentured servant. You get paid for a service rendered. So it says then, obey those who are your human masters or those who are in authority. Or you could say employees, obey your employers in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Then verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. He puts the capstone on it. Now this is where we're going to dig deeper. Verse 22, here's our challenge. Whenever we are seeking to serve Christ and Christ alone, we must get to a point that we realize that we cannot work to please any man. We cannot work to please men. Even though that's the inherent tendency of us all, is because our boss and our employers in our face, they're signing our paychecks, right? They're requiring us to be at a certain place at a certain time. They're requiring us to have an obligation to that organization, to them. So our it could even be this way for you, that you, even if you have your own business and you have customers, you cannot work to please your customer. You say, our work cannot merely be to please men. And I believe when you hear the word merely, it says there is some pleasing that occurs, and we're going to get to that, but it can be what you first think of. The words please men means this, to study to please men. Have you ever been around people, or have you done this yourself, to observe your employer, know what they want for you, and try to fill that need of the employer? And there's this instinct that says, well, this is what they require of me. I'm going to do what they've asked of me. But then this definition of pleasing man goes further. It means to court the favor of man. Or we can say it this way, and I can say it this way in my vernacular, to kiss up to them. They're the boss, so let me do whatever I can to please them, to make them happy, to satisfy them. Even to a point of not even consider the damage that is having on you, having on your family, having on you emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, gaining hold of the world, right, and losing your soul kind of thing. And that's why if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, even whatever we speak, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, you know what, even when we approached you, and even our speech, what we communicated to you, wasn't even for you. Even though you have a benefit of it, it was ultimately to please God. Listen to what it says, please. It says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intended to please people, but to please God, who examines our hearts. And then in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, it challenges us to stop spending our time focusing too much on man. Listen, it says, take no account of man. It doesn't mean you disrespect, but it's almost like you got to get to a point that your first inclination is not to please man. Take no account of man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? So understand what it's trying to say to you and I. It's saying this. Why are you so infatuated and pleasing this man whom God is breathing breath in his nostrils. Why are you so desirous to please a man who is in need of the breath of God to keep him alive? Why won't you be more focused on the one who gives him breath? You see, when it's Christ we work for, it should never be to please man. Our work should be done from a sincere heart, though. There should be this sincerity of heart. Here we find the word sincere means this, a singleness. It's kind of saying to you and I this, is that there is this responsibility to not be double-minded. Are you working for Christ? Are you working for man? Make a choice. Working for Christ, working for man. Remember the scripture says a double-minded man is what? Unstable. Today I get up, I work for Christ. Tomorrow I work for him. That's why if you go back to the first few verses in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is. There'll be times you wake up and you'll be overwhelmed and you want to work hard and be on time and do these things even for your children. Even to pay your debt. And all that's real. Keep the lights on. Make sure your car's not repossessed. Make sure that your house is not repossessed. Right? Make sure you're not kicked out of your apartment. Whatever it is, whatever your context, there will be the inherent nature of I'm getting up and my sincere mindset is I got to pay that bill. Versus, no, God, I know that's my first inclination. Please let my first inclination become I'm going to work for you. It also means, sincere means simplicity, mental honesty, free from pretense, not self-seeking, openness of heart manifestation, manifesting itself by generosity. So think about this. It's almost like we get to a point that it's like, you know what? I'm not going to work for me. I'm going to work for you. I don't want a promotion for me. I want a promotion for you. There's this shifting of it's about me, it's about me, it's about me, to the heart of Christ has always been it's about you. Make sense? So there's this shifting. So our challenge is to really embrace that there's this sincere heart when we're working and we're doing what we're doing. That's why if you look at Proverbs 16:7, it expresses the benefit of pleasing the Lord. Again, sincerely working for the Lord turns out to this great benefit to those around you, and especially those who are your authority. Listen, it says, when a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he causes even his enemy to make peace with him. I don't know about you, I've had employers that felt like they were my enemy. You ever been there? It's like, if I could find another job, I would. Right? I mean, even if you have your own business, sometimes customers who are paying your bill, they're writing your check, they're really your boss, feels like your enemy. Especially, let's say, you're going to work every day and you're on time, you're working hard, you're working long, you're putting the time in, you're good at what you do, promotions come by, you're passed over. That employer can turn into an enemy. He will even cause your enemies to be at peace with you if your pursuit is first to please God. Remember, promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, but it comes from what? The hand of God. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. It's like a running river, a rushing river. He's able to control. God is able to control anyone who is an appointed authority in your life. You see, when it's Christ we work for, our sincerity in what we do has a way of pleasing every earthly authority that you will always have on this side of heaven. Amen. Lastly, we find in the first part of verse 23, whatever you do, your work should be what? You should work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. You see, our work for Christ should some way be able to influence and control whatever we do. As we're working with Christ, it has this innate ability to influence, control, impact anything that you do. So the key, this word whatever, guess what it means? Whatever. It means who, which, that, whoever, or whichever, or that ever, or it's whatever circumstances you're in, will ever be in, do it for Christ. It has to be the sincere, pure motivation, do it for Christ. And again, I'm not naive to think that there's some days that you, again, your children need clothing, your children need education, and instinctively, I got to get some overtime in. I got to get another job. I got to work a third job because I have to. But your mind has to go back. Set my mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not the things on this earth, but where Christ is. And you literally may have to even say that to yourself. God, remind me that it's about Christ. Remind me it's about Christ. You get frustrated, right? Maybe you're the type of person, you find yourself job, because you're frustrated with the environment. You're frustrated with the people. You're frustrated, right? And there's this inherent going to job, and the common denominator is who? It's me. Whatever you do should be influenced, controlled by your desire to please him. Whatever you do, the word do here is this, whatever you carry out, whatever you execute or do well. So if you're that type of person, you're good at what you do, you do it well, guess how you should do it? You do it for Jesus. And my humble opinion is some of the best in any industry should be believers. Because you're not only working with skill, but you're working through the power of the Holy Spirit. Should be the best of everything on the face of this planet. So whatever you do well, it says whatever also you do with the designation of time. So think about that real quickly. However I'm going to spend my time should be for his glory. How many times do you think about that? Right? I need some time for myself. I need some me time. Right? No. Whatever you do with your time, it should be for his glory. Do you see how he's trying to infuse this in your entire life? In other words, you're getting up, you're thinking about your calendar, you're thinking about your family time, you're thinking about your personal time, you're thinking about your future, you're thinking about your past. You're just, whatever is this compilation of time, you're simply saying, God, I need you present in it. I need you present in my future. I'm concerned about retirement. I'm concerned about, you know, how am I going to survive once I leave this job, once I make this decision, once I follow you in this. I'm so concerned about what's going to happen next. That's real. Invite him in. This concerns me, God. I got to make this decision. It's going to affect a lot of things. Let him in. Whatever you do, whatever you're designating time, whatever you're to perform, whatever is the last point, whatever you promise. Daddy promises he's going to be at that game. Why? Because your daddy wasn't? It's a hollow promise. Because you know why? All you need first is to be disappointed. Then you stop doing what you promised. What I promised to be a part of. I got you back, my man. I got you back. You know, we ride or die, right? Right? But once you get married, see how much that shifts. I promise, man, I'll be there whenever. And as I mentioned earlier, you get that phone call. You're talking to your boy on the phone. And then your wife is looking at you, right? Overhearing a conversation. And she's peering at you like, what? Like you know, the eyes telling everything. Or with your girlfriend or whoever, right? And you realize, no, my heavenly mindset is I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his very life for her. So I need to now have a tough conversation with my friend. I know my mother's calling me, my girlfriend's calling me, and they want me to be with them, go out, do X, Y, Z, but yet now I'm married. But the Lord says I need to submit and subject myself to my husband. And he's sitting there quietly overhearing a conversation, not saying a word, because last time he said something, turned into a big argument, so he's now sitting silent. Set your mind on where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, and then you will make the right decision. Let's go back to Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, it's so amazing when you read God's word in word or in deed. What you say, what you're thinking about saying, and what you do should all be for his glory. That covers it all. I'm thinking about it, I'm saying I'm going to do it, and I'm doing it. It should then cause us to be men and women who are very cautious in what we say. Because he's judging every word and every action. It should cause you to have great pause to say, all right, well, I feel like saying this. I want to say this. Somebody's got to say something. And I'm going to be the one. You ever been in that situation? Then you ultimately say the wrong thing. That affects and ruins the reputation of Jesus. Rather than maybe having a bit of pause, he gives you wisdom on what to say, helps you formulate your words, then you say the right thing at the right time, or he tells you don't say anything at all. Or if you're a guy like me, I had to learn earlier in my marriage was that even though I'm not saying it, I'm saying it because I'm thinking it. Anybody in that category? It's like I'm saying a whole bunch of stuff on the inside. But it ain't coming out, but I'm saying it on the inside. And it wasn't until one day that I was on my knees complaining about my wife saying whatever she had to say out on the outside. And the Lord had to convict me. He said, do you realize, Cedric, that everything you're saying on the inside, I hear. And it is no different than what she is saying on the outside. Remember, he says, you look at the woman, desire in her heart is committing adultery. Remember, he says, if you say you hate your brother, it's committing murder. What Jesus is really saying is, it's the condition of the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? And he also says to us that he knows our thoughts before we think them. So it just shows so much about who we are on the inside. So therefore, there's this super importance to understand that, oh God, let everything I think, I say, I do somehow bring you glory. And granted, there may be, it may be progressive for you. In other words, on the inside, you may mess it all up. You may mess it all up on the first try. But over time, you should get better and better and better and better and better and better and better at it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 conveys, again, this importance of watching what we say. Listen, it says, do all things without complaining and grumbling. So we can say, oh, I'm going to work for Jesus, I'm going to do for Jesus, but then we complain because nobody's showing up. Or a certain person is showing up and it's frustrating you and there's grumbling and complaining and grumbling and complaining. It says, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the dark world. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it expresses, lastly, the value in doing good for Christ. Because it can be painful, it can be arduous, it can be slow. Let's not become discouraged in doing good. For in due time, you will reap if you do not become weary. Your wife will change. Your husband will get it. Your kids will grow up one day to respect and value you. God can heal broken hearts. That's what he does. But don't grow weary in doing the right thing. See, when Christ is who we work for, we must regard that everything we do is for him. Everything, your breath, is for his glory. Here's a difficult one. Your failures are also for his glory. Because God still is in the business of causing all things to work together for your good. For those who love him, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. He wants to use all of you. Past, present, future. Failures, successes, every part of you he wants to use for his glory. Let him use you. Amen. There was a famous violinist who wheeled his famous violin to the city of Genoa, Italy. But there was only one condition, and the condition was this, that it was to never be played. So this infamous instrument that he played simply sat and did nothing. But the interesting part of this is that it is said that a wood of such an instrument, when it is used and handled, it is slightly worn. Wears out just slightly. But let it sit, it will decay. And unfortunately, this violin, because he ordered them not to play it, not to use it, all it became was a rotten, useless relic. And you see, it's so true with us today, church, is that if you choose to just sit and do nothing, you will become a rotten, useless relic. beautiful piece of work, unused, but slowly decaying. Always like to give the example of the hand that's no longer attached to the body. This is my hand. It belongs to me. If I happen to sever it, sitting on this podium, what happens to the hand? It eventually dies, but it still belongs to me. The hand needs the body just as much as the body needs the hand. My body would be dysfunctional. It will be diminished in productivity because it's missing a limb. The limb is not attached to the body. The human tendency is to disconnect from the body or think that I could be a part of the body but not a usable part of the body. And it happens in multiple ways. It happens subtly, meaning that one becomes to be a part of a body. And then life happens. They get distracted. And many times it's good distractions, meaning God starts blessing your family, blessing your resources, and you have discretionary income. Now you're traveling, now you're doing all these different things, and before you know it, you're disconnected. Subtly, a subtle drift. Subtle decay. Another way it happens is tribulation. Start hitting speed bumps. Speed bumps happen in your life, and a human tendency is to disconnect from the body. See it happen all the time. Something tragic happens in a family. Disconnect. And before you know it, drift happens, decay happens. Drift happens, decay happens. Drift happens, decay happens. Again, I've seen successes happen. The God who gave the success becomes meaningless. Drift. Before you know it, the hand is decaying. My challenge to you today is, no matter where you fit in the equation, remain a connected, useful part of the body of Christ. Don't stop allowing the greatest violinist that ever played an instrument, Jesus, stop playing you until your dying day. Let him use you and play you up until you see him face to face. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, Pastor Cedric here of Commitment Church. Can you do this mathematical equation real quickly in your head? 70 times 7. 70 times 7 equals 490, right? Well, this is how Jesus responded to his disciples who said, how many times should we forgive those who offended us? I'm sure, like myself, you've been offended way more than 490 times over your lifetime, right? But did Jesus really mean for us to only forgive 490 times? Or at 491, then we could take issue when someone sins against us or offends us? I believe what Jesus was probably doing was setting up his disciples to understand that the amount of times you should forgive someone who has offended you is hinged upon how many times I forgive you, right? And I don't know about you, but with me, I've needed Jesus' forgiveness so many times. Honestly, I can't even keep track over my lifetime. So the next time someone offends you, don't keep count as it relates to how many times they've offended you or how many times you should forgive them,
But remember how many times He has forgiven you, which will help you have a greater tolerance for forgiveness. Make sense? So again, 490 doesn't mean you have one more opportunity to be forgiven and then you can squash it all. But be wise, of course. Set boundaries with those who have offended you or keep offending you. And I believe God will give you grace even with those people.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. We hope you remain engaged in this series as our pastoral team teaches us that there are good works God has prepared for His children, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.